So we've been looking at giving, and giving's a hard thing, isn't it? Does it come naturally? Like, you just fall into watching the telly? Do you just fall into giving generously? I would expect no. And we've looked over the last few weeks how God's a giver, not a taker. We're made in his image. He's an abundant, loving giver. Therefore, we should be abundant, loving givers. But how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the fact that we're made in his image? And how do we respond to him being a giver and we're made in his image? It's even more challenging, isn't it? This is not an easy thing. I don't expect it to be an easy thing. And because it's not an easy thing, probably reflects on why the room's empty. But that's all right. And some of us, the last thing we want to do is the guilt thing. Never. That's never ever the aim. But for some people, the giving thing is easy. And for some people it's not. Can we kill that radiator? Thank you, Nigel. And some people will have changed their giving. Some people won't. And that's all right. We're not trying to make you do something that you don't want to do. This is about God speaking to you. And is he saying something to you? Is he touching on something in your life that needs to change? Or maybe not. He might be doing some other stuff, and that's fine. But the ambition behind the whole thing that we're looking at is freedom. The freedom to no longer be slaves. I don't want to be a slave to anything. I live most of my life being a slave to a whole host of things. And I don't want to go there again. And do you know this? I'm going to make a really, really bold statement. And I hope you agree, but do you know that you're really you when you're generous? You're really you when you're generous because you're made in his image and you really reflect who he is. And when you're generous, you're really you. You're really who he has made you to be. God's an abundant giver and you're made in his image and therefore he wants you to be an abundant giver. Now that might not just be about your money. That can be about your time. It can be about your end. You can't buy more time. You can never buy more time. Everybody when we talk about giving thinks about money. I think time is a much more valuable commodity because you can't get any more. No matter what, you can mess about going across the international date line. You're just going to get really, really tired. And it's no going to add any time into your life. You cannot manufacture more time. And I was reading a story about King Midas. Do you know that story? So King Midas is a really wealthy man. The story comes from Phrygia in Greece. And so he liked his wealth. He enjoyed it hugely, so much so that sometimes he would lie and put golden things upon himself because he liked golden stuff. And if he could bathe in it, he would have. And that was his desire. His desire was for wealth and for money and for gold. You know, it's kind of like the shiny show, if you ever saw that with kids. Get yourself a shiny. He just liked shiny stuff, gold. And so the story goes that he wanted more. That was his desire. And one day, Dionysus, who was the god of kind of revelry and partying and that kind of stuff, was in the area where Midas lived. And one of his servants was with him. And he decided to rest in the rose garden where Midas lived. And you're thinking, John, I've never read this story in the Bible, but give me a minute. And so what happens is that he gives him the freedom to lie in his gardens, and then he recognises who he is, and he says, why don't you come stay in the palace for a few days? And he's just really, really nice to this guy, but you know, he's an assistant to one of the gods. And so he then tells Dionysus, the god, that he's been really nice. And so Dionysus comes and says, Midas, you've been really, really good to my servant. You can have any wish that you want. Any. What did he wish for? Do we know? Does anybody know this story? That anything he touched would turn to gold? So the next day, he wakes up and he's kind of like, pottering about as you do in your palace. And it says he touches a table. Table turns to gold. Then he touches a chair, he touches the carpet, and all the things that he touches turn to gold. And he's like, oh, this is great. And he likes this. And Dionysus had warned him and said, you need to be careful what it is you wish for. And so then he sits at the table and he wants to pick up one of the roses from his rose garden to smell it. And as he touches it to lift it, it turns to gold and he says, Oh well, a bit disappointed, but I'll have to savour its smell from a distance, do you know, without touching it. But he started to think. Then he went to eat something and he picked up a grape, and as he picked it up, it turned to gold. He's like, oh no. Tears started to well up in his eyes. His daughter enters the room and he hugs his daughter. And she turns into a golden statue. Immediately, he starts to regret that, what he wished for. Thankfully for Midas, he goes back to Dionysus. And he tells Dionysus what has happened. And Dionysus says, I told you to be careful what you wish for. And he reverses the wish. And everything that he had touched that had turned to gold turned back to how it was originally. But sometimes we desire things. We maybe not desire the right things. Or we desire things with the wrong motives. And I would encourage you to think about what it is that you want. And be careful what you wish for. And you know, money isn't everything. I don't think you all think it is, but it's not. And if, in hindsight now, do you know where people have said to me, oh, what would you rather have? And do you know when you're younger, you always say, oh, money. I think now I would be asking for more time. I would love to have more time. Because sometimes 24 hours in a day is just not long enough. 7 days in a week. And sometimes you feel, oh, if only I had more. Time is a valuable and precious commodity, and I would encourage you to be really careful what you do with it. I don't know why I said any of that, but hey. If you have a Bible or some electronic device that you use for reading your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 7 to 9. Just out of interest, okay, because I see how many people are looking at electronic equipment. How many people actually have a physical Bible with them and are using it? 5. Wow. I don't mean that judgmentally, because I usually use that as well. It's just interesting. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 9. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11, and it says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So in the first passage he makes a standout statement that says this: I am not commanding you. Paul makes that quite clear. I am not commanding you. So he's not commanding you. So if he's not commanding you, please don't feel guilty. You know, please don't feel that John stood at the front begging for our money, because I'm really not. Okay, I just need to make that clear. But I want to show you how we can use money and love people, and no use people and love money. Okay, hopefully. What is grace? Undeserved favour. We're happy with that. Will we sit on that one comfortable? When you think about what grace is, God lives in an unreasonable way, doesn't he? Because grace is no based on reason. You don't deserve it. Reason would suggest, well, you're not getting that. You're getting justice. You're getting what you deserve. But grace, because God lives in an unreasonable way. I like that. It's unreal. You cannot reason that. You cannot suss it out. Because that's what he does. Because he's a lover. He's a giver. And that's what he does. He gives freely and abundantly. Because he loves you. And why does he love you? Because he loves you. No matter what you do, what you say, what you think, this is such a win-win situation for us. He still loves you anyway. So he looks at your most adorable face, because you were made in his image. You're beautiful. And he looks at you and he thinks, I love you. I love you. That's what he says when he looks at you. It's like, oh. He just looks at you with awe and such admiration at what he created, and he looks at you and he thinks, you're just absolutely wonderful. He's just gracious. It's unreasonable. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more or less. If God had DNA, that would be in it. Just loves you. For no reasonable reason. It's great. And that looks like generosity. And he gives and he gives and he gives ad infinitum. He just keeps on giving. Because he wants to. But do you know this? You don't hear anything else today. I want you to hear this. I have it in my notes in capital letters, because I'm like that. Generosity is all about identity. It's all about identity. The moment you said yes to Jesus, if you have, you changed your whole economic structure that day. Generosity is all about identity. What is your identity? Is your identity in you? Or is your identity in him? Whose image were you made in? You moved into the economy of God's grace. It's unreasonable. And sometimes when you feel that God's blessing me and I don't really know why, you're not meant to. There's no reason. It's unreasonable. And he does it because he thinks you're wonderful. He loves everything about you. And that's your identity. Because if we're like him, we should be like him. That was maybe we should be like him. Couldn't get that out. We should be like him. Because he made us that way. And God comes to live inside you. And you have to flow with grace. Because if you don't, it leads to this whole difficult lifestyle, doesn't it? This whole difficult situation. Because you gave your life to him. You surrendered your life to him. And then you're like, well, oh, but no, that bit. You can have that bit. No, that bit. And it's like, oh. You let me in or no? You want me to do this or no? Do you know at Christmas when you give your children or your family, you give them a present? So you give them a jigsaw, right? You wouldn't do that, but just for what I want to share, it kind of works. It's quite applicable. You give them a jigsaw, and it's a jigsaw, a pizza. Who did one of them recently? Somebody did a pizza jigsaw. Maybe the most difficult jigsaw. But anyway, you give them a jigsaw. You don't withhold some of the pieces, do you? I mean, how sick and twisted would that, wouldn't it? You're laughing because it's true, isn't it? You imagine, see, oh, how are you, darling? Happy Christmas. Here's a jigsaw. And so they sit for 3 weeks or the whole time of their holidays. And then they're back to school and they're like, I've got homework, but I need to finish this jigsaw. And they put, and then they get and there's like 12 bits missing. A bit for each day of Christmas. And they're like, Mum, Dad. There's bits missing. Oh, no, that was just to teach you a lesson. Do you do that? No. You don't do that. That's sick and twisted, isn't it? Isn't it? You're allowed to say yes, but because it is. And it's like when you give your life to Jesus, do you give him your life but withhold some of the bits? Or do you give him the whole thing? You want him to work on you to change your life because you couldn't. You just made it worse. You lost the bits. But you want him to restore the whole thing. You give him the whole lot, don't you? Or we should. Do you know you get these statements? I mean, I come from Scotland and you get it about Scottish people. Do you know that Scottish are tight? They really aren't, you know. You know that, don't you? They're not. Aberdonians now, that's a different story. You know, you've heard the joke, you know, Aberdonian, he dropped 50p, bent down to get it, hit him in the back of the head. Do you know, kind of thing. And Aberdeen's lovely. I love Aberdeen and I know some people from there, so. But you get people say things like that about people from Scotland, people from Aberdeen. And you get people say that about a whole host of people, but you get people say that about Christians. Christians. They're tight. He's really dishonest. Or see that Christian fella I know who lives down the street. Very miserable so-and-so. And you're like, they're all oxymorons, aren't they? How can you be a Christian and be miserable? We might have the joy of the Lord. You know, oh, I'm really on fire for the Lord. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. If somebody ought to tell your face, do you know? Like, or you get Christians and they're no honest. How does that work? I don't get that. or you're tight. We're created by a loving, gracious, generous God, a giving God. That's how he made us, in his image. We may reflect him and who he is. He comes to live in you. His grace flows in you and through you. And we're supposed to flow with grace. You know, that unreasonable thing. And we don't. And every time you say about something that's mine, we give the evidence that we don't really get what grace is. Don't we? Think about it. And in 2 Corinthians 9:6, generosity is all about identity. That's who we are. You know, we just sang that song, "You're a good, good father." That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. That's about our identity. And our identity is wrapped in that whole grace thing. That is part of who we are. And do you know what's really good? He loves us that much. He's great. We get to be the managers of his stuff. What's your thing, right? Imagine, like, if sport's your thing, right? And you know somebody who manages this sports shop, and they're like, "Here, Nigel, see that? You're in charge. You deal with it. See the stuff that's in that shop, you do it as you will. It's for you, but you manage the shop. So you still have the business to run, but you can do what you like with the stuff." And if you're a sports person, you're like, "Oh yes, I'm going to have the best football boots. I'm going to have the newest ones, the best ones. I don't need to worry about the studs wearing out, and I can just put new ones in whenever I want. I'll have the best Under Armour gear to go with it, and it'll match the colour of the football team that I support. And, oh, this is great. I'll have the best tracksuit. I'll have the best coat that I don't get wet and that keeps me warm," and you'll have all that. But you have to manage that stuff for the person who's asked you to do it on their behalf. That's what we have to do with God's stuff. So the stuff that you have that you think is yours is his. He's let you have it for a wee while. And we just need to steward it wisely. And then God pours all that stuff into our lives because he thinks you're great. And he's saying this: "I can trust them. Therefore I'm going to give them this. And I trust them that much, I'm going to give them even more stuff." Because he trusts you. But as more flows in, more should flow out. Exactly. Because he's gracious and he's made us like him. It gives us more opportunities, more friendships, more influence. All because he knows he can trust us. And it says in that passage, "If you sow generously, you'll reap generously." Now, it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's about influence. God will give you more that you can have more influence, but you need to keep giving it away. I'm not saying that you should live in poverty, but I said this in the last couple of weeks. God gives you good things because he loves you. You give your kids good things because you love them. And it, even more so with God, you're like, "Have this." And that, it's great. It's really, really nice. It's no a reward, it's no a badge of honour, a badge of merit, just because he loves you. Because you know what you're really like, and he still loves you, and he still gives you stuff. And you're like, "Thank you, God." But our generation feels entitled, doesn't it? Yesterday's luxuries are today's necessities. Five people were looking at a Bible. Everybody else was looking at electrical gadgets. Now, if you think about it, the cost of these gadgets, I mean, I have several, so I don't mean it in a judging kind of thing. They're expensive. How much is a Bible? Get one for a couple of quid. But yesterday's luxuries are today's necessities. You need a mobile phone. Oh, John, can you imagine trying to live without a phone? It's just, it's preposterous. How dare you think such a... I'm not suggesting that. But 20 years ago, did you have one? Did you live your daily life, if you were alive, 20 years ago? Were you able to exist without a mobile phone? Of course you were. Countries were run, airplanes flew, trains operated. Do you know, things, the world went on without mobile phones, without iPads and tablets and stuff. But, and do we deserve those things? I think it's nice to have them. I hope you get lovely things. Nice, shiny things. It's great. But is that what it's about? Is that what life is about? It's utterly ridiculous for a farmer to ask for the rain if he hasn't sown any seed. Or, what about this attitude? Have you heard this? God, if you give me an amazing harvest, I'll become a big time sower. I don't know a whole lot about farming. I'm not really overly interested. I like to eat my bread in the morning and I know that's where it comes from. And do you know, but I know enough. If you give me an amazing harvest, I'll become a big time sower. I thought it worked the other way. Pretty convinced it does, actually. But that attitude is so prevalent in our society, isn't it? Christians do it all the time. All the time. Constantly. We need a security blanket or a safety net. I was watching this thing last night. It was before Britain's Got Talent, so I have no idea. Michael McIntyre thing with the mobile phone. Do you know that thing? Did you see the couple doing that gymnastic type stuff? And they were suspended above the ground and I'm like, there's no safety net. Like, if you fall, you're on national TV, you're going to hurt yourself at least. And we get the displeasure of seeing that. And that's entertainment. I'm just like, hello? Or did you see Britain's Got Talent the other week with the guy with the sword and he slid down the thing? Why do we watch that for entertainment? There's no safety net. And yet, we expect God to give us a security blanket and a safety net all the time. But in other things, you take risks. Doesn't he work like that? God's kind of saying this. You go first. Do you trust me? So he stood the whole time like, come on. He's willing you on to success. He wants to see you succeed. He wants to see you accomplish what it is that you've set out. He's no stood going, good luck with that. That's not what he's like. He loves you. He encourages you. He wants to give you as much encouragement as it is. And I'm convinced, you know, when you're running or you're cycling, you're doing something and that wind comes behind you. Where do you think that comes from? Come on, you can do it. And you get by, it's a bit easier, isn't it? That's what he does. Because he loves you. You go first. Just watch. You go and do this. If we go, God follows. But we're always like, oh no. God, you go before me. And if you go before me and you do the blessing, I'll come behind you. He's like, no. Time to get up. Move them wee legs. Get them going. Come on. And we're walking. Do you know? That's what he's saying. Come on. You see my goodness in your life? Do you trust me? It's your shot. Come on. And we go. And we do that. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in his. And he's just like, come on. I mean, who has ever been to a football match or a rugby match? I'm sure, knowing some of you in this room, you're not just stood like this. Yeah. Good show, chaps. Good show. If you are, we need to have a conversation. But you're not like that. I used to go to the football every week. Bonkers. I used to go bonkers for the team that I support. Absolutely nuts. I was absolutely nuts in the first place. But, you know, you just go mad, don't you? All sense of reason. You leave that outside the stadium when you go in, don't you? You become this nutter and you start worshipping 11 boys running a bit on a park with a bit of leather, kicking it a bit. But you're like, all sense of reason is gone and you're like, wah! And you're jumping a bit and you're shouting and you're bawling. And then we're reserved when we worship God. Hope nobody's looking. Oh, bless you, God. No, I don't think Andy saw me. But you're at the football and you're like, come on! Ah, I see you! Ah, I don't believe. And you're really vociferous. You get right into it and you're just like, praise you, Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? God's saying, see the energy you put into that? Put it into me. You go first, and if you do that, I'll do my bit. And the only person that doesn't follow through on things, usually it's not him. He's saying, do you trust me? Abundance leads to influence. If he blesses you abundantly, think how much influence you can have. So good. It's so simplistic. Yeah, it's so difficult at the same time. And you're like, no. Have you ever realised that it's no rocket science? It's no Pythagoras theorem. The theory of relativity. It's none of that. It's read your Bible. Do what it says. That's what it is. And the only people that don't keep their side of the bargain is us. All the time. And God's saying, you go. I'm right behind you. And the thing is, he tells us that, but he's not. He's everywhere. But he's with us in everything we do. He's like, just go. No, just go. You're stood and you're like, it's too hard. And he's like, surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. Come on. Doesn't he get like that? He's always encouraging you. Hey, remember when I said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age? I'm the same yesterday, today, forever. I'm not all of a sudden going to abandon you. Come on, let's do this together. And you're like, oh, I'm really frightened. It's all right, I'll be with you. Come on, you can do this. And we forget that. We forget, we think we have to take that step on our own and we're terrified. So I'm going to finish with this. It talks about righteousness, doesn't it? Righteousness is restorative justice. He says in verse 10, the purpose of an abundant life is that you'll give us a harvest of righteousness. Oh, man. How good would that be? A harvest of righteousness. A harvest of restorative justice, righting those things that are wrong. Imagine that, just where you live. How good is that? That is better than your favourite box of chocolates. Isn't it? Oh, they're lovely. Thank you so much. Restorative justice is so much better than that. We get excited about the wrong things. God putting man in a right relationship with himself. The act of doing what God requires is righteousness. You will have a harvest of restorative justice. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and its restorative justice. So good. You sing the wee ditty. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Do you ever think about what it means? And all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know what I mean? But do we think about it? Do we think about it? And his righteousness, restorative justice. What would it look like if the kingdom of God just came today in Enniskillen? Full force. No mystery, no enigma. What would it look like? Here's the scary thing. There'd be peace in Northern Ireland. What would that look like? Because they kind of paper over the cracks, don't they? Like, I've been here long enough to realise, and yous know this better than I do, but it's just bubbling away under the surface, isn't it? Would it not be lovely to just see that just completely gone? Completely. That's what restorative justice would do. Prosperity in the county. Like, godly abundance. Shops wouldn't be shutting down. Businesses wouldn't be going out of business. You know, people would be joyful. There would be... Our whole economy would be a whole lot better. Society would be in a better place because of restorative justice. Identity abuse and abandonment. Separation and divorce. What would that look like? Imagine the impact on families if there was restorative justice. Prisoners would be released. Oh, really? Oh no. Is that a good thing? Aye. They'd be shown good news and a new way of life would be offered to them. Not to go into this place where, well, it's kind of a bit like a holiday camp in this part of the world, isn't it? It's not really prison, is it? But you imagine. A new way of life would be offered to them. Their hearts would have good news shown to them. Jesus would impact their lives and change everything. People would say, like, wholeheartedness. God's life. God is alive. How good would that be? People find a new power, a new standard. There'd be no more lonely people. Have you ever been lonely? Have you ever experienced loneliness? Like, loneliness. There'd be no more of that. No more children needing families, people needing houses, addicts needing rehab, teenagers crying out for purpose. Restorative justice would bring all that. And the kingdom of God would be here, funded by God's extravagant kids, as us. And I'm just like, We would then have everything we need for life in godliness, according to what the Bible teaches us. And God's provided it already. It's here. But we just need to start living that. Being generous the way God has made us to be. Really generous. Start realizing that what he's gave us is his and it's not ours. Creativity would flourish. Beauty would be encouraged. If God's into that kind of stuff. I'm not talking, oh, flowery. I'm not talking that. I'm just talking about for what it's meant to be. How would that look in Enniskillen? How would that look? Do you want to live your life accumulating stuff? And then when you leave, because you're only visiting this planet, when you leave, that you leave everybody else that you ever knew and loved fighting about who gets it when you're gone? Is that what you want to do? Do you want to be caught up in gathering more stuff? Or do you want to be caught up in sharing your stuff, blessing other people with the stuff that God has gave you? Because when you start to do that with the stuff, he starts to multiply that and other people start to get blessed, and then you can bless more people with more stuff because you've been giving the other stuff away. You've been doing the right thing. You've been generous with what he's gave you, and out of that generosity, it's created abundance, and as you give away that abundance, it creates more. That's what it tells us in Malachi 3 verse 10, isn't it? Test me in this. Test me in this. Test me and see if I will not do what I have promised to do. And he says that he will give us storehouses that we would never be able to fill. Like, he will bless us with an abundance that is beyond our wildest dreams. It's not about getting rich. That's not what it's about. But if you're blessing people with what you already have, I expect wholeheartedly from what Scripture teaches that you will have more stuff to bless even more people with. Because it's not our stuff. Do you want to stand?